Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Well, hello. Hey, if you're new around here, I want to let you know we're not making fun of Jesus with that clip. It actually wasn't Jesus. It was a bad actor and even a worse voiceover. That's an Eastlake classic, by the way, but at least once a year we have to play that. Because what we're making fun of are the wrong assumptions that many people have of what Jesus and God actually care about. And really, this series, The Problem of God, is about addressing some of those wrong ideas and wrong assumptions that I think people make about Christianity, and answering and looking at some of the most honest skepticisms of Christianity. And I think oftentimes the reason to have problems is because, let's look at ourselves, Christians sometimes don't do a very good job of representing God or His love in the world. And so some of those wrong perceptions, ideas, are things that Christians ourselves have perpetuated. And so what we're doing in this series is we're going, hey, let's look at some of those big questions and kind of honest problems that a lot of people have with the Christian faith. Now, I've invited you to take a posture of openness, no matter what our subject is every week. So I want to ask you to grab that outline out of your program, or click over there on notes, and here's the series invitation. Every week we're asking you to kind of take this posture on, and that is, will you follow where the evidence leads, not where you hope it leads? Meaning, as we talk about these problems, these skepticisms, these questions, and maybe push against your paradigm, your worldview a little bit, don't just kind of shut down and shut off if there's something that you would say, well, you know, I don't believe that. Like, come at it with a little bit of posture of openness and honesty. And nobody's asking you to blindly believe anything or to turn off your critical thinking. In fact, this series is about the opposite. We want to think critically. We want to ask difficult questions, and we want to investigate the truth and actually see if there is evidence that points to a rational, reasonable belief in God. Now, every week we've looked at a definition of faith that is found in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want us to look at it again. And here's what it says. In fact, could we read this out loud together? All of our churches, by the way, I want to welcome everybody joining in anywhere else, online, patios, parent viewing rooms. Thanks for being a part of this today. Everybody here in Chula. So let's read Hebrews 11, 1 out loud together. Ready, go. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. You're taking old school notes with pen and paper, circle or underline confidence and evidence. All right, faith is not religious wishful thinking. This is not Disney wish upon a star stuff, okay? Christian faith, it is reasonable confidence based on, you know, real evidence and rational arguments of God and Jesus. And so every week we're looking at some of those evidences around big questions. And so this week, We're going to tackle what I think is the biggest problem that people have with God. And it's not just a problem we have today. It's been a question and a problem in every generation and every culture. And that is this question: why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does God allow evil and suffering? And this is a question that every worldview and every culture has to provide an answer to. This is not just a Christian worldview question. If you're here today and you're an atheist, or you call yourself an agnostic, or maybe you're from another religion, you're a skeptic, you're just kind of checking out the claims of Christianity, first of all, welcome. I want you to know how loved you are and welcomed in this community. But secondly, I want to say this is a question that every worldview and every religion must be able to provide an answer to, because everybody wants to know the answer. And so if you're here today and you're an atheist, just remove God out. And I would ask you, like, what does your worldview that there is no God, how do you explain suffering? And does that worldview give you any help now or hope for the future? Because I believe the Christian worldview does. And everybody is asking this question. In fact, a recent poll, a nationwide poll, asked this question. It said, if you could ask God one question, and you knew he'd have to give you the honest answer back, what is the one question you would ask? And you know what the most common response was? God, why did you let the Chargers leave San Diego? It's football season again, and we don't have a team, man. Come on. Like, okay, maybe that wasn't the answer. That's just my question that I would ask. The most common question was, God, why do you allow evil and suffering? This was the most common question. And the reason it's the most common question is because this is the problem of God that we feel. What makes this week's topic different than all the others is that it's personal. I mean, we can talk about faith and science. We can talk about, does God exist? But those don't impact us at an emotional level, at a real life level, the way that this one does, because we've all experienced pain. We've all watched people suffer needlessly because of evil. And so this one is real for us. We've all sat at the funeral of somebody that we've loved who's been taken from us too soon because of a disease or because of an accident. We've all watched evil people fly planes into buildings and take innocent lives. We've all watched evil people drive vehicles into crowds of innocent people and take lives. We've all seen images of children suffering to death around the world just because they were simply born in one part of the world and not another. And in the face of these experiences, in the face of seeing those things, it's very honest to ask this question: how can there be a God who is good and all-powerful if he allows this? Have you ever asked that? Because I have. As a pastor, one of the things that I get to do that is really difficult is that I get to serve people in some of the worst moments that this broken world throws at them. And so I've been in the hospital room when a loved one has taken their last breath because cancer won. And I've tried to say words that bring comfort and hope. But there's been times that I've walked out of there and I've cried tears and I'm like, God, why? I mean, if you are so good and you are so powerful, why would you allow this? And my guess is I'm not the only one that has asked that question. And actually, this question has been called the rock of atheism. This is kind of the question that atheists hang their hat on and say, you know, this is the irrefutable evidence. Because there is suffering in the world, there cannot be a God. And so today we're going to look at this question. Now, to look at this question, we need to acknowledge that there's really two ways to address this topic, okay? First of all, there's an intellectual argument, but there's also an emotional response. That's what makes this problem of God different than the others. You know, does God exist? There's not a lot of emotion attached to that for us. So what we need to do is we need to have this discussion in two clear parts. And so what I'm going to do today is we're going to start with the intellectual argument, okay? Kind of the philosophical conversation. But we're going to get to the emotional response, because I think and I believe that the Christian worldview does a great job offering both help and hope now in our pain and suffering, but also given us great hope that someday all evil, pain, and suffering will end. But where I want to start is I want to start right here, okay? And so let me just say clearly, we're going to start by looking at an opening question, but this is not a question that I am asking you if you are going through pain and suffering right now, okay? If you're going through pain and suffering, the majority of this message is not targeted toward you in that place. This message is targeted at, you're in a, you know, intellectual conversation, right? You're in a philosophical debate with somebody who says, how in the world could you believe in God when there's all this evil and suffering in the world? And I've been asked that question by my friends who are not believers in Jesus followers. And so this first question I'm going to give you is a question you would ask them back. This is not a question you ask your friend when they are hurting. Okay, are we clear on that? So we're going to get to the emotional response, but we're going to start at the intellectual argument. So if somebody ever says to you, how in the world can you believe in a God who would have the power to stop all the evil and suffering in the world, but he doesn't do it? And if somebody ever asks you that in an intellectual argument, here is the opening question that I would invite you to ask them, because I'm asking it of you. Here's the question. If you could, would you remove everything evil and bad from the world right now? Think about that. I mean, because if we're asking that question of God, I think it's fair to ask that question of ourselves, so the person asking that question. Think of it like this easy button right here. Because the argument is that God, if he is really all powerful, that he has an easy button and he could just push it.
That was easy.
See? And he could just push it and cause all evil and all pain and all suffering to be gone. But either he is not good or he doesn't exist, because all, you know, there's still evil and suffering. And so this is the argument. And so before you know, if you're asking that question to God, it's fair to ask it of you. If you had the easy button to remove all evil and everything bad, would you push it? And now before you answer, let me ask you a series of questions. Have you ever done anything evil or bad? I'm just asking, okay? Here's another question. Have your children ever done anything evil or bad? You know, and if you push this button, it might remove them. Some of you are like, well, which one? I have three, like, you know. Have your parents, who you love, in their life, did they ever do anything evil or bad? And with that thought in mind, and if you would maybe pause for a moment before you push the button, then I think it begs this question. And here's the question I think it begs. If you might have a good reason not to do away with everything or everyone bad, is it possible that God has a reason to? I mean, is it possible that God might have a reason to? If you would hesitate thinking about people you love before, could you go, whoa, hold on a second, I never thought about it. If I'm getting rid of all evil and bad, that means I'm getting rid of, you know, like people that I care about. And if you would pause, then maybe God actually has a reason to. You see, Christianity has always believed that you and I are the reason that God has not pushed the reset button on creation yet. This is what Christianity has always believed, that you and I, people, humanity, we are the reason that God has not pushed the reset button. And it's the same reason God has not gotten rid of all evil in the world is the same reason that I wouldn't get rid of all evil in the world, because I'd have to get rid of all of you. And everybody I've ever loved, and I'd be the only perfect human being still here. No, I'd have to get rid of myself too, right? I mean, do you see the point in this? Here's another way to consider this. Check out this, think about it this way. The only way for God to remove our chief complaint about God is to remove all the complainers. I mean, the only way for God to remove, God, why would you let that, how come, and it, all this evil and all this, the only way for God to do that is to remove all of us that are complaining. You see, Christianity has always taught that we are the reason that God is waiting. Peter, who was the first disciple invited by Jesus to follow him, who saw Jesus do miracles, who was there when Christ was crucified, saw him buried, witnessed a resurrected Christ, was there when Jesus said, all right, now you are going to be my church and carry out this mission. In fact, he told him, I'm going to build the church on you. And then he ascended into heaven. That guy, Peter, said these words. Here's what he said. He said, the Lord is not slow in doing what he promised. There is a promise that is in Scripture. There is a promise from God that gives us great hope for the future when it comes to this idea of evil and suffering. I'm going to talk about that at the end. But he's saying the Lord is not slow in doing what he promised, hitting that reset button, the way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people. What does he want for all people? He wants all people to change their hearts and lives. The same reason you'd pause before you hit that button is the same reason that God has paused. People, you and I. This is what Christians have always believed. Now, the reason this is hard for you and I to believe is because there's a level of hypocrisy in all of us, whether you're a Jesus person or not, whatever your worldview, religious persuasion is. There's a level of hypocrisy in all of us when we complain to God about evil and suffering. And let me explain what I mean. Because when you experience a problem, when you experience suffering, here's what I do. I pray for you. I mean, I do. I feel bad for you that you're going through that, but I pray for you. When you experience evil and suffering, it doesn't really rock my faith, right? I do. I feel bad for you, but I pray for you. Whatever your worldview is, maybe you don't believe in prayer, but you would send good vibes or thoughts. And I have no idea how you do that or what that means, but I see it on Facebook where people are like sending good vibes. And I don't know what that means, but anyway. Christians, we pray, which means we actually petition God on other people's behalf so that he might intervene. I don't know what good vibes do. But anyway, whatever your worldview is, when somebody else is going through pain and suffering, yeah, you know, I have compassion. I feel bad for you, but it doesn't rock my faith. When pain and suffering comes to me, what do? I don't pray, right? I whine and I cry and I question God's goodness and I question his existence. Do you see the level of hypocrisy in that? And we all do this. The only time I doubt God over problems and suffering is when they really hit home for me. And that's this level of hypocrisy. You see, what we all really want, let me show you what we all want. What we all want is we all want to be in control of justice. We all want to have a can of justice that when we see things that are unjust, we can just spray them and be done, right? That's what we want. Like what we want is, oh, we say, oh, those people that abuse children, be gone. Let's get rid of all of them, right? Like people that are dishonest in business and intentionally steal and take advantage of other people, you know, let's bring justice to every single one of them. All the people that work for the IRS and don't pay their taxes, boom, right? All the Democrats, all the Republicans, like whatever you're into, let's just, you know, let's bring justice to all of them. And we like justice as long as we're holding the can. You know what? But we want more than this. We want more than a can of justice. Here's what else we want. We want bad spray, which is better than bug spray because we can just remove anything bad that we don't like, right? Telemarketers that call our house during dinner, be gone. Drug dealers infiltrating our children, you know, drug cartels, let's get rid of all them. People involved in human trafficking, sex trafficking women and children, let's double spray them, okay? And here's the thing, justice smells good. Those of you in the front row, you smell it. And we like it. And we're all for it. We want to remove all the bad and we want to remove all the unjust as long as we're holding the cans. But guess what? You know who we don't want to hold these cans? Anybody but us. Why? Because they might spray us. Because here's my question. Have you ever done anything bad? Have you ever done anything unjust? So let's just partner with our Catholic brothers and sisters this morning and do a little confession for the soul. By a show of hands, raise your hand if you've ever, ever, ever done anything, just even one thing, unjust. Hold it up. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You're a liar and you need bad spray. Be gone. Because we all have, right? And you know who we really don't want to get their hands on these cans? God. We don't want God to get his hands. Because again, at the depths of our being, at the core of who we are, we all know that we have done things that are unjust and we've all done things that are bad. And it is this very idea that leads us to two common beliefs in all of humanity. That there are these almost universal understandings across cultures, across history, across religious views. And the first one is this. Go ahead and write it down. The first one, we need to go to the, I think you're ahead. There we go. The first one is that certain things ought not be. Certain things ought not be. I mean, the reason that you want a can of justice, the reason that you want bad spray is because there's something in me and there's something in you that when you see things that are wrong, I mean, like you want to dispense justice. You want to get rid of them. I mean, there is almost a universal agreement in humanity that things like murdering innocent people, abusing children, raping someone, stealing from someone something that you don't own simply because you want it, universally, people would go, man, that is wrong. And so the question is, where do those ideas of right and wrong, justice and injustice, good and bad, where do those ideas come from? And it is this sense of ought and ought not that caused C.S. Lewis, a 20th century scholar and philosopher, to ultimately step away from atheism and become a Christian. It was actually this idea of evil in the world and the fact that he had this awareness of justice and just and unjust that caused him not to deny God, but actually come to faith in God. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline, turn your outline over, look at the back. Every week we recommend a bunch of resources that go along with what we're talking about. And there's three books that we're recommending every week: The Problem of God, The Reason for God, and Mere Christianity. In Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis, he talks about his journey of faith from atheism to faith. And honestly, this idea we're talking about today was central for him to actually get to a place of theism, moving from atheism, there is no God, to theism, there must be a God. Because where do I get this idea of right and wrong from? And he writes this in his book. Let me just show you some of it. He says this: when I was an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? In other words, where did this idea of right and wrong come from? Because think about this. You don't have to teach this idea of just and unjust to children. It is just in them. If you invited 8 3-year-olds over for a birthday party, first of all, that sounds terrible. But secondly, if you did, and you said, who wants ice cream? And they all were like, ah, we want ice cream. And you went around and to 7 of them, you gave one scoop. And then you let all of them see that to one random kid, not because it's their birthday, just because you gave 2 scoops. What would happen? I mean, you would have mutiny at that birthday party. And eventually one of them or all of them would say, excuse me? You know, you're passing out the ice cream. Why did you give them 2 scoops and us 1? Because that's not fair. And where does this idea of fairness come from? This is what C.S. Lewis was saying. This is what he wrestled with. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have just given up my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. In other words, he could have said, okay, I just made that up, so now let's move on. And Darwinian thinking, atheist thinking, if you just say, hey, this is all just evolution part of it, their explanation for where this comes from is simply that this is something that has happened throughout evolution for mankind to preserve himself. And so that the reason you have any ideas of right and wrong or just and unjust is because it actually just benefits you. And somewhere along the way in our evolutionary process, we all just decided that this is the best way for us to have the best life for us. That's end of story. That's where it comes from. But C.S. Lewis said, but if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my fancies. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. You see, for C.S. Lewis, the fact that he wanted a justice can was reason to bring him toward belief in God. That sense of ought and ought not. And you have that whether you are a Jesus follower or not. That there are some things that should be and there are some things that should not. But it goes a step farther than that. Another common belief in almost all humanity is this, that the world is broken. That the world is broken. It's more than just something broken in here. Like, why is it that we know what is right, yet so many of us do what is wrong? Right? There, like, universally, we get a brokenness that is in us. But we all also universally go, man, there are things outside of us. I mean, have you ever looked at a natural disaster that has caused devastation for innocent people and thought, man, surely this is not how the world is meant to be? Tornadoes, tsunamis, floods, droughts, famine. And you look at children and innocent people that are suffering just because they simply, you know, are born into that place. When you hear things like cancer, brain tumor, disability, isn't there something in you that says, man, this is not how it should be? And that's why we want a can of justice spray to you know, right those unjust wrongs. Because innocent people don't deserve those floods. They didn't do any, that child didn't do anything to be born with that disease. The world is broken. And I want you to know that from the very beginning, this is what Christians have believed. In fact, here's what Christians have believed. Write this down. For thousands of years since the time of Jesus, Christians have always believed that the current world is not the original or final version. This is what Christians have always believed. That the way things are in you and the way things are in our world, they are not how they originally intended to be. The Genesis narrative, the beginning of the story, says that God created everything and everything was in perfect harmony and perfect unity. Perfect relationship between God and man, perfect relationship between man and earth. That everything was just the way God wanted to be. And then he handed over all the authority of earth to human beings, along with our most coveted attribute, free will. And then because of that free will and our choices, it brought with it the knowledge of good and evil because of mankind's choices and pain and suffering into God's perfect creation. And so because of our choices, everything under our authority suffered the consequences of sin with it, including our broken planet. This is what Christians have always believed. And so our current world is not the way that God intended it to be. Yet God didn't stay out of our mess, and he didn't stay out of the mess of this world. In fact, he sent himself back into the world through Jesus to restore the greatest brokenness that we caused, and that is separation between us and God. And the story of the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus talked about it all the time, that the world as it is now is also not in its final version. The Apostle Paul wrote about it. Revelation points to it. That there is a day coming where Christ will return again and he will restore all things to how they originally were created to be. And this idea is what has helped both Christians make sense of suffering now and have hope that one day all suffering and all evil will come to an end. And this is why I believe that the Christian worldview offers the most help and hope now and to come. Atheism offers no help or hope now or to come. It simply says that that's simply a state of chaos through the process of evolution. And so you just simply better make the most of it because this is all there is and it's not going to change. In fact, it's just going to keep getting worse. Hinduism says suffering and evil is a result of karma. You brought it on to yourself probably in a past life. And so you better not even try to get out of it now. You better suffer through it now, so at least in the next life, you don't have it there. Islam says it's simply the will of God. And because God wills it, you better learn to live with it and learn from it. And Buddhism says that evil and suffering, that it is simply a problem of desire. And if all would simply become enlightened, that our moral suffering that we cause on each other and ourselves would end, but it offers no solution for the natural suffering that is still present in our broken world. And the Christian belief is that God is with us now, that he is not distant or far away in our suffering. In fact, the Bible says that he is close to the brokenhearted, that he wants to heal our wounds, that he wants to use our pain for a greater purpose. And we can have both a measure of healing and hope in this life now, and we can experience that healing in its fullness when Christ returns and restores all things. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8. Here's how he said it. He said, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Let me just pause right there and say one of my favorite things about the scriptures and the Christian understanding of pain and suffering is that Christianity doesn't gloss over the subject of suffering. It's throughout our story. In fact, think about the basis of the Christian faith is that God came on purpose knowing that he would suffer for our sake on the cross. And so Christianity doesn't gloss over the subject of suffering. It is everywhere in the story. But we have great hope that God is with us now, and that even the suffering that we will have now doesn't compare to the glorious perfection we will have with Christ when he restores all things again. For all, let's keep reading, for all creation is waiting, not just people, but actually our broken planet is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Meaning, God will reveal who his children really are, that none of us were created to die, that nothing was meant to decay, that we were all meant to live in perfect relationship with God and one another and with this world. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Because the world was under our authority, it suffered the consequences of our sin. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Right now, we can have freedom as human beings. Right now, we have freedom because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Death is not the end for anybody who believes and follows Jesus. And so we can have hope now. And there's still hope in our world. God has given our world a gift. He's given our world something to be his agency, to bring hope and to bring peace and to bring justice to people and places that are broken and that are experiencing wrong and unjust things. And you know what that gift that God has given our world? Because God has not abandoned our world. He's given our world something to make it better until he comes again. You want to know what it is? It's the church. It's you. It's me. That our job. And so when people go, "Where is God?" they should really say, "Where is his church?" Because we're the ones that are supposed to be dispensing hope and bringing peace and looking for broken people and places and saying, "We come in Jesus' name, bringing his healing, bringing his peace." This is what we're supposed to do. That's why around here, we are constantly calling us to greater levels of generosity. Why? Not so we can just keep it all here and we can show up on the weekends and feel good and go about our week and come back for another Jesus fix and then kind of move on. No, we're trying to make the world better. That's why we build homes across the border for people in desperate places of poverty. That's why we as a local church community by ourselves care for more than 500 orphans in Uganda. That we've said we can't take care of all of them, but those ones are ours. We can do our part. That's why right here we support ministries in our cities that serve homeless people. That's why we support a shelter for abused women and children coming out of domestic violence. That's why we support a shelter for women being rescued out of human trafficking. Why? Because we're the church, and that's what we're supposed to do. And that's why unashamedly in a couple weeks, we're calling you to generosity on our Big Splash weekend offering, where we're saying, "Hey, let's all show up with an offering to help us make a wave of God's peace and justice and goodness and blessing our city." But the scripture story is that while we do that, we have great hope that Jesus is coming again to restore all things. And this is the gospel. This is the good news story of Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you're like, "Dude, I've never heard it like that." Like I never heard that that's how Christians view pain and view suffering and have hope that God is with them now, but have hope that he's going to redeem all things. So let me wrap it up with this. Let me give you a final thought, okay? And you can go ahead and write this down. It's two parts. Kind of in summary, what's everything that we've said all day? Here's what I hope you understand when you leave, is that if God removed evil from the world, he would have to begin with me. Don't write James in there. Some of you are like, I agree. Let's take him out first. I'll write my name in, you write your name in, okay? You do you, I'll do me. So if God removed evil from the world, here's the truth. We'd all have to agree. There's a reason he's waiting, and it's you, and it's me. And then here's the second sentence. I believe that God entered this world through Jesus to forgive me rather than remove me. That's what God has done through Jesus. This is the good news story of Jesus. This is what Christians have believed for thousands of years. This is what I believe. And maybe today is the day that you start to believe. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that on this subject of pain and suffering, that we don't have a God who doesn't understand. But you entered into our world and you experienced pain and suffering that you didn't deserve when you hung on that cross because of your great love for us, even when we turned our back on you. And so God, I thank you that we have a Savior that can identify. Thank you that we have a Savior that said, and the reason I do that is to remove all pain and suffering someday, and to promise you a guaranteed spot in eternity with me. And so I just wonder, kind of in this moment of prayer with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, and maybe today would be the day that you would say, man, I've been coming for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and you have a want to in your heart to believe. Around here, we call that want to faith. And if you're here and you're going, man, I want to believe that Jesus did that for me, and I want to start, you know, following him and moving in his direction. It doesn't mean you have it all figured out. Doesn't mean every question is answered. It just means that you're saying, dude, I want to start moving in Jesus' direction. And I want to create a moment where you'll never forget that that was the day, that was the moment I said yes to Jesus. And so I just want to include you in this last prayer. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, James, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to start moving in his direction today. Just raise your hand, whatever church campus you're in, all over this room, parent viewing rooms, patios, that's awesome. Hands all over the place. Awesome. Awesome. You can put those down. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for some friends that are crossing that line of faith that are saying, man, I want to start following Jesus. And God, we are all so grateful that you showed up, not to remove us, not to point a finger at us, but to forgive us. And so God, I pray your grace would overwhelm our friends today, all of us, those that just raised their hand. God, would your presence and your goodness be so with them? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.